name is Rebecca Meidinger. Welcome to the Seeking Pearls podcast. It is wonderful to have you here today with me. Today we are continuing on in our series on the book of Philippians. This will be our fourth episode going through Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. And we are looking today at the second half of chapter 2 of Philippians. So we will be in today Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 30. As we go through the book of Philippians, we have been really focusing on the theme of press on, pressing on in the midst of persecution, pressing on whether it's through life or through death, pressing on in unity, pressing on together with our partners in the gospel. Today we're going to look at pressing on without grumbling and arguing. So pressing on in a spirit of Christ, in a spirit of likeness to Jesus, unity with Jesus, being one in spirit and one in mind with Jesus. So Paul's going to encourage the church in Philippi to press on, do everything without arguing and complaining and grumbling. And then what is really cool is we're going to see Paul actually write out some of his plans. They're just travel plans is what they are, really. But we're going to see him really exemplify the characteristics that he talked about earlier in chapter 2 when he was talking about do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others as better than yourselves. We're going to see as he's writing out his plans for his travel, we're going to kind of see him exemplify that himself, which is pretty cool. One just note, a housekeeping note about today's podcast. We are on spring break from school and my kids are all home and there is really not a quiet moment in my house. And so right now outside of my closet, one of my sons and one of his friends are playing Xbox. And they are rather loud. And I think with the microphone, the way my microphone works is it's only going to pick up me and it's not going to pick up them. However, especially because I have a door closed, but they are loud. And so if you hear weird noises and lots of exuberant shouts, I'm hoping that they don't get picked up in the podcast. But if they do, that's what that is. Because this is real life. So we will just carry on. So I'm going to read Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 30. But before I begin, I want to pick up one thing in verses 9 through 11 that we touched on last time, but I was just reminded of something this week listening to another podcast, and it occurred to me that I didn't actually address this when I was going through this. But verses 9 through 11, which was, like I said, included in our last episode, says, "For this reason, God highly exalted him, Jesus, and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." What is really amazing and beautiful about this, well, many, many things, but one thing that we would miss reading it in our culture is that culturally this was a very, very controversial thing for Paul to say, because what was true at the time in the Roman Empire is that every knee bowed to Caesar and every tongue confessed that Caesar is Lord or was Lord. And so that is what was true in the Roman Empire, and the reason that Christians were so persecuted against within the Roman Empire is because they did not bow a knee to Caesar, and they did not say that Caesar is Lord. They said that Jesus is Lord. So this statement that Paul is writing, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, was incredibly controversial within the Roman Empire. And when the first readers heard this, that is what they would have heard that. They would have heard that this is saying that Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. And that sets Jesus apart and above above the one that everybody in the Roman Empire would worship. And that was incredibly controversial. So that's something that we miss when we read this, but was very much a part of this. All right, so with that, I'm now going to pick up right after that in verse 12, and I'm going to read verses 12 through 30. I'm going to read it straight through because it is, in fact, a letter, and then we will go back and take it verse by verse. I am reading out of the Christian Standard Bible. So starting at verse 12, I will read in Jesus' name. Therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who is working in you, both to will and to work according to his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world by holding firm to the word of life. Then I can boast in the day of Christ that I didn't run or labor for nothing. But even if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrificial service of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with all of you. In the same way, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. Now, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I may be encouraged by news about you. For I have no one else like-minded who will genuinely care about your interests. All seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know his proven character, because he has served with me in the gospel ministry like a son with a father. Therefore, I hope to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. I am confident in the Lord that I myself will also soon come. But I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, as well as your messenger and minister to my need, since he has been longing for all of you and he was distressed because you heard he was sick. Indeed, he was so sick that he nearly died. However, God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. For this reason, I am very eager to send him, so that you may rejoice again when you see him, and I might be less anxious. Therefore, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and hold people like him in honor, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up what was lacking in your ministry to me. This is the word of the Lord. All right, so going back to verse 12, Paul was just, he had just wrapped up giving the whole gospel. He had just laid out the gospel in verses 5 through 11, very beautifully talking about how Jesus humbled himself and gave himself over to obedience to death, and not only death, but death on a cross. And then God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So he just gave the entire gospel account. And then in verse 12, he says, therefore, because of what Jesus has done for you, because of his great humility and then his exaltation, therefore, continue to obey Jesus. And he says, don't only do it when I'm around you in my presence, but in my absence also, when I'm not there, when your pastor and overseer and the one who taught you the foundations of your faith, when I'm not there, continue to obey the things of Jesus. And the way he says it is, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So it's really important that we understand that he's not saying work for your salvation as if it's something that can be earned, but he's saying work out your salvation. You have received salvation from Jesus. He has saved you. You have received the message of the gospel. Now work it out. Walk in the ways of Christ. Work out the ways that you need to conform your life to Jesus and the ways that you need to let go of things of the world, work it out. Work out your salvation. One thing that Chuck Swindoll says about this is the Philippians are to work out their salvation, not in the sense of earning it, but expressing the reality of their salvation through their practical obedience and their selfless humility. So express the reality of the salvation you've been given. Work it out. It's hard work. You and I both know that following Jesus and living like Jesus and thinking like Jesus and loving like Jesus is hard work. So Paul writes to the Philippians, work it out. Work it out. How? With fear and trembling, knowing that you have a Father in heaven who is watching you, but also who is giving you strength and who is going to help you along the way. But it's a serious deal. It's not something to take casually. Our Christian walk, our living like Jesus, our modeling Jesus to the world is not a casual ordeal. That's why he says work it out with fear and trembling. It's a serious ordeal. It's an ordeal in which we are to live like lights in the world, and we should be that city on the hill, and that is not something to take lightly. It's not something to do casually. It's not something to be nonchalant about. It's a serious ordeal. But he's going to give us assurance in the next verse that God is going to, you know, be the one working in us to make this happen. But there's also a responsibility on us to partner with God and to work out the salvation he's given us, to work it out, to walk it out is another way to think of this. To walk it out, work out all the bumps and the snags that come along the way of living in relationship with Jesus. Then in verse 13, he goes on and gives this great promise. It is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose. So God, through his Holy Spirit, is going to work in you. He's going to show you the areas of sin that you need to iron out and cut out of your life. He's going to show you the relationships that you need to work towards unity for. He's going to show you good deeds and good practices and ways to serve and love your brothers and sisters and to serve and love your neighbors around you. He's going to show that to you. He is going to work in you to will and to work according to his purpose. So the will part, like he's going to work inside of us to make us want to follow him and to want to be selfless and to want to humble ourselves. And he's going to give us the will, the desire to follow Jesus. About that, Chuck Swindoll has this great paragraph. He says, if we could see the invisible inner working of God with our eyes, it would take our breath away. He's the one who is striving. He's the one at work. He's the one empowering us to do the impossible. It's not our spirit that somehow self-motivates us and perpetuates obedience. The Spirit of Christ works within us to make us the people that he wants us to be. So that is good news, that as we work out our salvation, God is going to do the work inside of us. Then he says in verse 14, do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world. So he borrows this phrase from Deuteronomy about the being children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation. He borrows that from Deuteronomy, which is very fitting because he had just told the people to do everything without grumbling and arguing. And if you think back to the time of Deuteronomy when it was written in the desert, when the Israelites were in the desert for 40 years, and they received the law from God, and they had been grumbling and arguing a lot. And grumbling is a common word that is associated with the Israelites in the desert, that they were grumbling and complaining about going back to Egypt and about how they want to go back and they wish that God had not brought them to the desert. And so Paul borrows this image, like, don't be grumblers and arguers. And then he borrows this phrase from Deuteronomy that encourages them instead to be faultless in the midst of a crooked and perverted generation. And that when we follow God, when we don't argue and complain, we become like stars shining in the darkness. Isn't that incredible? So simply by not arguing and complaining, we can shine like stars in the darkness. I think that is really profound because it just shows the negativity of our culture. And I don't think our culture is any different in this manner than it was 2,000 years ago when this was written, or even 2,000 years before that, when the Israelites were wandering in the desert, grumbling and complaining. We live amongst a grumbling and arguing and complaining people, right? Like, that is human nature, just grumbling, arguing, complaining. And so as believers in Jesus, if we could simply stop grumbling and arguing and speak into the world words of joy and peace and encouragement and uplifting words, we can shine like stars in the world. What a beautiful, beautiful, simple thing we can do. Just simply, I know it's not easy, but it's simple, right? Just make sure that we are using our voice not for arguing and complaining, but for giving uplifting, encouraging words. That is really hard. I struggle with this a lot. It's simple, though. So if we could just try to focus on that. And then he says in verse 16, as we do this, we should hold firmly to the word of life. So the word of life being Jesus, the word of God, holding firmly to the word of life. And then he says, then, like, if the young believers in Jesus that I have taught, if you can do this, then I will know on the day of Christ, whether that means the return of Christ or the day that Christ takes me home, then I will be able to know that I did not run and labor in vain, that it was not purposeless, that there was purpose behind my work. I will know then that I did not labor for nothing. If you can be encouragers, not grumblers. Be encouragers, not grumblers. And then he wraps up this section by saying, but even if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrificial service of your faith, I'm glad and I rejoice with you all. So what that's talking about is in the ancient world, it was very common for sacrifices, both pagan sacrifices and Jewish sacrifices, to be completed with a libation of wine that was poured out on top of the sacrifice in honor to whether it's a false pagan god or if it was to God in the Jewish culture. So they would pour out wine on top of their sacrifice. And so Paul's saying, even if I am poured out, meaning even if I give my entire life and I am poured out as an offering for your faith, like if helping you come to faith in Christ costs me my life, I am glad and I will rejoice with all of you. The New Living Translation says it a little bit easier. It says, but I will rejoice even if I lose my life, even if I pour it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want to share all of that joy. Yes, and you should rejoice, and I will share your joy. So basically he's saying, even if I give my life for the sake of your faith in Christ, even if I'm killed for helping you to come to Christ, I will rejoice, and I want you to rejoice with me too. If it costs me my life, it's worth it. And then he encourages them to also rejoice with him. Then he gets on to some matters of business. traveling business. He says in verse 19, "Now I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I might be encouraged by news about you. For I have no one else like him who is like-minded and who genuinely cares about your interests. All seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know his proven character, because he has served with me in the gospel like a son with a father. Therefore, I hope to send him as soon as I see how things go with me." So this is just really profound to me, because in the first part of chapter 2, which was in the last episode, Paul was encouraging the people in Philippi to be humble and to look to others' interests before their own, to consider others as more important than themselves. And here we see him doing exactly that. He is in prison, whether it's in Ephesus or in Rome, and he has Timothy with him, who is his dearest person. We know that in the life of the Apostle Paul, Timothy was the dearest person in his life. During the years that he was actively involved in New Testament ministry, Timothy was the closest person to his life. He often refers to him as his son in the faith. And Timothy is with him, but Paul is so concerned about the Philippians that he wants to send Timothy to them, because he's worried about them and concerned about them, and he wants Timothy to go and see how they are and to check on them and care for them and guide them in the faith. So he says, "I don't have anyone else like him, but I want to send him to you so that he can take care of you." That is just incredible. And then he refers to how there's so many people around him who are only interested in their own interests, which is exactly what earlier in Philippians chapter 2, he encouraged the Philippians to not be like that. He says, don't be worried about your own interests, but take care of the interests of others. And now we find out in verse 21 that he has been burdened by the fact that so many people around him are only concerned about their own interests, but Timothy is concerned about the interests of the church, and Timothy is putting other people's needs above his own, and Timothy is taking care of Paul while Paul's in prison, and Paul wants to send Timothy back to Philippi. That's just incredible. That's incredibly selfless of Paul, and it's putting on display exactly what he has already asked the Philippians to do. Also, on a little bit of a different note, this is one of the reasons that many scholars think that he's actually in Ephesus writing this, because when we know from Acts chapter 19, when Paul is in Ephesus, he does in fact send Timothy back to Macedonia, which is where Philippi is, and then when he leaves Ephesus himself, Paul, he does also go to Macedonia. And that would match this text right here, that he's going to send Timothy. And then when he is released from prison, Paul himself goes to Macedonia. So this text right here does in fact match that, that we know out of Acts chapter 19 happens when he's in Ephesus. But a lot of scholars also believe that he is writing from Rome. That would be a lot harder to send Timothy to Philippi if he's in Rome. It's a much further journey, several weeks compared to several days of travel. So he wants to send Timothy, but the immediate need is that he needs to send Epaphroditus back. Epaphroditus has been very, very ill. Epaphroditus is the one that the Philippians sent to Paul when Paul was in prison, whether he's in Rome or if he's in Ephesus. They sent Epaphroditus with a monetary gift. We're going to find that out in chapter 4. And also he writes about that in 2 Corinthians, about how the Philippians had been taking care of him financially. Even though that they were a poor congregation, they had been caring for Paul financially. And they had sent Epaphroditus with a monetary gift. And while Epaphroditus was with Paul, whether in Rome or in Ephesus, he got really sick and nearly died. And Paul is writing that He was so sick that he nearly died, but God had mercy on him, and not just on him, but God had mercy on me as well to save me sorrow upon sorrow. So he's already in prison. He has so many hardships coming his way, and he's just like, God knew that I couldn't have Epaphroditus die as well. That would be a sorrow that was too much for me to take, and so God saved him. God had mercy on him. But Epaphroditus is distressed. Now, here again, we see this incredible humility that Paul was talking about in earlier in chapter 2. We see that it's also in Epaphroditus, because Epaphroditus, even though he was so ill, his concern was not for himself. His concern is that he was worried about the Philippians, because the Philippians learned that he was ill, and now he is distressed because they are worried about him. So we just see this incredible humility amongst Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus, and all of them are exhibiting the exact characteristics that Paul has been telling us to have, to imitate from Christ Jesus. So the like-mindedness and the humility of Jesus that Paul wants us to imitate, we see him and his co-workers in the gospel, we see them imitating that as well. And it's very beautiful. So Epaphroditus is going to go back to Philippi. He's going to carry this letter with him. And Paul encourages the Philippians to honor him in the Lord, because he came close to death for the work of Christ. And he delivered this message for Paul and risked his life, because the Philippians were so far away that he had to travel and do this ministry for them. And so Paul is just saying, he was doing exactly for me what you couldn't do because you were so far away, and it nearly cost him his life. So please honor him and welcome him back with great joy. This is just a wonderful, wonderful picture and image of the unity of the body of Christ, and the care we ought to have for one another, the love we ought to have for one another, the serving of one another that we ought to have, the like-mindedness and the care for one another. Like we learned in chapter 1 that it says striving together, like the striving together as one body. That is the beautiful way that the body of Christ is supposed to work. And we just see Paul and his friends living that out right here, caring for each other as more important than themselves. And that is a lesson for me, for sure. It is a beautiful lesson for me about how to love and how to care and how to value others as more than myself. And it's hard and it's painful, but it is also where all the joy lies. Like in giving your life away to others, to the service of the gospel, that is where true joy is found. And that brings me great hope. Great hope. And also it brings me great hope to know, like going back up to verse 13, what Paul promised is that it is God who is going to work in you to will and to work according to his purpose. So as this is so hard for me in my flesh, God is going to do the work in me through his Holy Spirit. He will work it out so that I can press on in humility without grumbling and arguing, and love others more than I love myself, and put others' interests above my own, just like Jesus. Amen and amen. I hope you have an awesome day. Bye.